that you would come forward and accept that. Today is our homecoming, and I'm glad to see everybody here. Glad that you're here with us, and hope that you're ready to hear a good message. We got a good speaker coming this morning. I'll introduce him in a minute, or when we get ready to speak. As far as announcements go, Mrs. Brenda and Dale have got an anniversary coming up, so happy anniversary to y'all. Next Sunday is our fifth Sunday night sing. So if you would like to sing, please come, be a part of that. We'll have a little fellowship afterwards, and we always have a good time. Just let Jeff know, and we'll schedule it. And if you come up here and get the feeling to sing, or you get led to sing, you just come on up, because we always have a good time. As I said, today's homecoming. I want to welcome all those that are visiting. Glad to have you. Those that have come, you know, that just come on homecoming because you got other churches. We're glad to have you here with us this morning. Please, after we get through with our service, I hope that you'll stay. We've got plenty of food back there. It will be a slight distraction because it'll come smelling this away, but just concentrate on the message this morning. That's what we need to concentrate on. Anyway, thank y'all for being here this morning. We are going to have a good time in the Lord. We're going to hear a good message. And it's always good to be in the house of the Lord. So let's take a moment and go to our Father in prayer. Our Father God, we come this morning, God, just thanking you, first of all, for the opportunity that we have to be here in your house. I thank you, Lord, for everybody that's here this morning. I pray, God, that right now you would clear our hearts and our minds, that we would hear your message, that we would apply it to our lives, Lord, so that we could be better servants for you. Lord, I pray that you would take care of what's ever going on in each and every one of our lives. And Lord, as always, we pray for those that are on our prayer list. We have many who are sick. We would ask you, God, just be with them. Heal their bodies, Lord. Be with their families as they watch over them. And God, we pray for those traveling, as always, during the summer. There are a lot of people on the roads. And God, we pray that you would just get them safely to where they're going and return them safely. And as always, Lord, those that have lost loved ones, God, and there were many who passed this week, Lord, even a young girl, two young ladies who have passed, Lord, that were in their teens. God, we pray you would just hold those families close to you now, God, and wipe away the tears. Lord, that you would bring comfort to them as only you can bring. God, we pray for our leaders. We pray for our country. We ask God to give them your wisdom. We ask as your people, Lord, that we would humble ourselves and pray for our nation. We pray also, God, for our service members, our first responders, wherever they are this morning. We ask you to watch over them and protect them. Keep them safe, Lord, and thank you, God, so much for the sacrifices that they and their families make. And again, Lord, be with Shannon as he brings the message this morning, God. We pray that you would just use him in a mighty way. And we thank you for him being here. We thank you for the message that you've given him. And Lord, we just pray that we would hear that message and take it to our hearts and apply it to our lives. Again, we thank you for the day. We give you the honor and glory for everything that's going to be said and done here this morning. And we ask it in the precious name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Planning on sinning today. Are you? We can be forgiven for it, I promise. Y'all, I'm glad to be here. Take your hymnals and turn to hymn 772.
Bring me all.
527, we'll sing, "I Know Who I Have Believed." Let's stand and sing. This will be our offertory. Because of that miracle, we're alive, and we're alive in you. And everything we have comes from you. And please accept our tithes and offerings to do your will. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Be seated. Singing. So if you're not used to that, then Okay, I'm sorry. But we love to do that. It's just something about holding that hymn book. I used to do it as a youngster, and it's just something about it. You get a lot of doctrine from those hymns, those old hymns. So we'll sing 444, I Love to Tell the Story.
Like a bird from the
so much for that choir, junior church, our youngins. I am so glad that you're here this morning. So glad you brought your children. That's an appropriate song. Shannon Serenay, who is going to speak for us this morning, attends Sharon Methodist. Shiloh, I'm sorry. Up in Applin, and he's very active up there. He is the son of Sonny Serenay, which I'm sure most of y'all know. He preached up here for us, and I'm looking forward to hearing him. I heard him at Revival and had to fill in for him. That's an appropriate song, I'll Fly Away. Shannon was telling me, I told him I was sorry I didn't get a hold of him until this morning to find out whether or not he was coming. And he said, that's okay. He had been out of town. He just flew in Friday, and he's flying out again tomorrow. So he'll be flying away in the morning. But it is good to have somebody who, no matter how busy he is, I think he said he's flown 72 times this year, 74 times already this year, traveling. He works for the railroad, CNS, and he still finds time to do a Bible study with over at Grove with young men. And it's good to see young men active in church. And it's funny that I call him a young man. I asked him what I could talk about him this morning, or if I could talk about him. And Shannon feels like one of my kids because he grew up with my kids. So me and Shannon go back a long, long way. But when I call him a young man, when you think a young man, you usually think in the 20s. But Shannon's in his 40s now. But now I'm in my 60s, so that's still young. And I still get called a young man when I talk to some of you here. So I'm excited to hear what he has to say this morning. Sit back, listen to what God says. Take everything else out of your mind and just listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say to you this morning, because I know God has a message for each and every one of you here, or you wouldn't be here, because this is where God wanted you this morning. So thank you for being here. And Shannon, you come on up and I'll get out your way.
Good morning. Is that on now? Can y'all hear me? I'm always worried about these lapel mics. They're great, but the problem is I'm always scared that you're going to hear me singing, so I'm not supposed to, or worse, hear me singing, so I'm not sure which one's worse. But anyway, I do appreciate the opportunity to be here today. I was looking at your bulletin, homecoming, 223 years. You got to give yourself a hand for that. That's awesome. I was, you know, when Brother Owen asked me to come preach at homecoming, and of course I've been to many homecoming services, but 223 years, that's spectacular. But if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Now hold that spot for a second. And as we get started, I got to tell you, it's an honor to be here today. I ran into Brother Roland here recently and Miss Laverne. Haven't seen them in quite some time. Of course, I saw them on a regular basis when I was a younger version of me, if you will. Can we turn it down just a little bit? Just a little bit. Yeah, I'm hearing myself echo. Sorry. But whether you're here today for homecoming, is this just a regular Sunday service for you? Or whether you haven't been in a while and you're here visiting, and you've never been to church, I want to say welcome home today to you. But for me, like I said, this is a special moment, running into Brother Roland and coming here to preach today. For those of you that as Brother Roland was talking about, that don't know, my father pastored a church for a long time that Roland and Laverne attended. And I'm sure that if they wanted to, they could tell you many stories of my days of being a PK, a preacher's kid. And I'm going to ask that he doesn't. He asked me at the beginning of the service, he said, what do you want me to say? And I'm like, something good. If there is something good, right? But anyway, I think that the fact that I'm standing here today in the pulpit of the church that he now pastors is probably something that neither one of us probably envisioned some years ago. So it's interesting, but I do appreciate the opportunity to be here with you today. I think most of you would probably agree there's a place like home, right? Home is where you can come and feel at peace, feel comfort, feel like you belong. It's a great place, and you know, as been mentioned, I travel a lot for work, and I've stayed in a lot of hotels. But in your own bed, right? Eaten at a lot of different restaurants, but there's no place like your own dinner table. It just tastes different, I think, sometimes. And as I heard it said, I think home is where the heart is. And so with that in mind, let's look at our scripture today, Luke chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, and we'll read from there. The scripture says this, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took this journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and the shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother's come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was hungry and would not go in. I'm sorry, angry and would not go in. Therefore came to his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. So there it is, a story that you probably have heard before many times, of the prodigal son. The child that runs away from home and comes back. Happens every day, right? Not that big of a deal. But this story is told by Jesus. It's a parable. I've often heard said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, right? And Jesus used parables generally to demonstrate or illustrate various attributes of God. And he also wanted to demonstrate God's love for his people. And of course, if you read Luke chapter 15, this is a third of three parables that Jesus told that's recorded by Luke. And all three of these parables have a common theme, which we're going to kind of talk about as we go today. But the first thing I want to point out, as Jesus was telling this parable, is the audience. If you look in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, you'll see who the audience was. You'll see who the audience was. They were made up of tax collectors, sinners, and Pharisees. An interesting group of people, I think, right? The tax collectors, they were a hated group of people. They were Jews who worked for the Roman government, and they collected Roman taxes from Jews. Right, they were the IRS at the time, okay? People who we all probably love to hate, right? For whatever reason. But to make it worse, when these Jews who worked for the Roman government were collecting taxes from their fellow Jewish citizens, not only did they collect what they owed the government, but they also collected a little extra to line their own pockets. So, in essence, it was legal stealing, if you will, okay? Stealing from their own people. Then the second group, you have the sinners. Sinners. That's kind of a catch-all term, I think. You know, Romans 3:23 says that we're all sinners. So I think this group of people would have been, well, me and maybe you, right? And the last group is the Pharisees. These were the experts in the law. They knew it all. Just ask them, they'll tell you. And they despised Jesus. And they were constantly looking for ways to take Jesus down. They hated the fact that Jesus hung out with these sinners and these bad people, right? They held themselves in high regard. I think they were the original cancel culture. If you didn't do what they said, if you didn't program, you're out, right? And so we have more to say about the audience as we go, but hold that thought for a few in the audience. So let's look at the main character in the parable. the young son. The main character is the youngest of two sons, and he approaches his father one day and he demands his portion of the inheritance. And although this may have been a legal thing to do, it was kind of an odd thing to do, I think. Because generally speaking, the inheritance comes after the father passes away, right? So it's a little out of order here, in a sense. And of course, the father wasn't dead yet, so usually you split the estate up after the death of the father. So this is kind of a little bit odd that the son would make this request, or actually make this demand, I should say. And in addition to that, there was somewhat of a moral obligation for the son to take this money given to him by his inheritance and use it in such a way that would bring honor to the family. And the reason for that is because it took the father many years of hard work to gain his wealth that he's now imparting to his son. Right? So it's something to be treated with respect. And here's the son asking for it out of turn. And of course, we don't know exactly what led the son to make this demand. But I think we can probably read into it a little bit or draw the conclusion that the son was greedy. Maybe he was tired of living under the rules of his father. He was ready to go have some fun, live life his way, be his own man, right? He didn't want to be told what to do anymore. Does any of that sound familiar to anybody? You know, I have to admit that I have a little bit of the prodigal in me. I relate to exactly how he feels. Growing up as a preacher's kid, I was at church just about every time the doors were open. Whether it be Sunday school, Sunday morning service, and then of course at night we had discipleship training, and then we had Sunday night service, and then we had Wednesday night. That was just a regular purpose, right? Then we had, you know, youth group. We had RAs and GAs. I'm not sure if they still do those programs now, but RAs and GAs. I went to all the youth camps, vacation Bible school, weddings, funerals, business meetings, right? I knew more about the church business than people doing the church business, in a sense, okay? I could quote scripture. I could sing hymns from memory. And by the time I was 13 years old, and I hate to say this actually publicly now, but by the time I was 13, I had made up my mind. As soon as I was out from my father, church was a part of my life. So, here today is an oddity, actually. I shouldn't be here. At least not in my head, right? Because I had made up my mind that church was not going to be for me. In my mind, I'd been to church more times than most people go in their whole entire life. So I had done my time, if you will. I had enough. Maybe some of you share the same thought process. Maybe some of you have the prodigal son in you. So let's look at the second character in our story, the father. We meet the father in verse 12. And after receiving his son's demand, Scripture simply says, he divided up his living. No sign of protest. He just gave the young son what the young son demanded. It's interesting to me, the father didn't beg his son to stay. He didn't try to reason with him or make any effort to change his mind. He simply divided up his wealth. He gave what he wanted. You know, it's probably safe to say that the father knew his child very well and understood that it was pointless to try to argue with this young man. And sometimes I think as parents, I have two boys myself, they're both adults now, oddly enough. Sometimes I think as parents we have to allow our children to make their own choices, even when you know it's not in their best interest. Sometimes I think it's the best thing a parent can do, even though the parent knows what's going to happen, right? And after all, if the son was not happy with his father, then why should the father try to make him stay? So look at verse 13 there. Since after he received his inheritance, he set out on a journey to a far country. A far country. So geographically, we don't know what that means, right? We don't know if it was 10 miles or 1,000 miles. We don't know if it's the distance between Appling and Harlem, for that matter, right? They didn't have automobiles, so 10 miles could be a long journey. But we know that he ended up in what we're describing as a far country. But I don't think the geographical distance is the point. I think that really what Jesus was pointing out here is that the son was separated from the father, not geographically, but from the heart. The son's heart was not where it needed to be when he was with his father. His heart was somewhere else. And so a gap had been created. And I think about that today. You know, we're here in church. We're in the Father's house. And I wonder how many of us might be here, but our heart's not here. I wonder if we're will. And of course, the problem is when our heart's not with the Father's heart, when there's when we're off in that far country, when there's a distance, there's a gap that gets created that has to be filled with something. There's a void. And unfortunately, it's usually sin that creeps into that void. And in the case of the prodigal son, we can see that sin filled that gap for him. Look at verse 13. We read that the son wasted his money on riotous living. Wild living, right? We can only imagine what the son was doing at this point in time. He had money. He'd never been on his own. He's probably doing what a lot of young folks do. Maybe some of us did, okay? We don't know exactly what he was doing, but we can let our imaginations run wild for a minute and consider what riotous or wild living means. I'm sure we could probably say, you know, drinking, drugs, partying, gambling, right? All those things. And for a while, it was fun. It was fun. Things were going great. He was getting to do his own thing. No rules. Could stay up late, watch all the TV he wanted, right? All those great things. So for a while, I think sin looks like that. No rules to follow. Get to do your own thing. He probably had the nicest clothes, the biggest apartment, the fanciest car. Just kidding, he didn't have a car. But he probably had the nicest camel that money could buy, right? At the time. But everything was great. Everything was great. The problem is what happens? It doesn't last, right? It's only temporary. And I'll add that everything that was being done during this time was against his father's wishes. He was squandering his father's hard-earned wealth. The money that his father had given him, it was sin. He had pushed his father away and I'm sure broke his father's heart. But interestingly, the father did not follow his son or go looking for him. But the son never quit being the son. Let's look at verse 14. As quickly as it began, the party came to an end. After the son had spent all of his money, a famine came, and the son had nothing. What about timing, huh? Right about the time the money runs out, here comes a famine. Man, that wasn't in the plan, was it? Probably didn't have that on his calendar, right? So the money was gone. No food. No nice clothes. No nice apartment. And what about the friends? Where were they? He had no one to turn to. The fun was over and ultimately his sin had left him exactly where it leaves us. With nothing. And in verse 15, we realize that the disparity of the son's situation. He did something no self-respecting Jewish person would do. He hired himself out to a pig farmer. Now, I don't want to insult farmers, right? But Jews, this was a bad, bad thing. A pig was an unclean animal. And if you understand that a Jewish person wouldn't have owned pigs, that means that the person he was working for was not Jewish. He was a Gentile, pig farmer. And this son was feeding unclean animals. This is bad. This is really, really bad. This puts this Jewish young man in a whole new class of low. And to top it all off, he got so hungry that the pigs were eating looked appetizing. Have you ever seen pig slop? Or smelled pig slop? Can you imagine that going, mm-hmm. If pig slop was appetizing to you folks, you've got bad problems. Bad problems, right? But that's where the son was now. He was so low that he was feeding pigs and wanting what they had to eat. Talk about desperation. Talk about desperation, right? And so he had nowhere to go, no one to turn to, and now pig slop is looking appetizing to him. So it's at this point that I want to turn our attention back to the audience, right? Let's look at the sinners in the crowd that Jesus was talking to, right? They'd have been thinking, hey, I'm that guy. I'm in a desperate situation. I've done some stupid things. I've pushed my parents away. I can relate to what this young son's going through right now. He's talking about me. The Pharisees, on the other hand, would have likely been thinking, that child just, he deserves to be put to death for dishonoring his parents the way he's done it. He's brought shame upon his family and upon himself. He's not deserving of God's love. He's past the point of no return. Look in verse 17. We see the son has finally reached the bottom of the ladder. He couldn't get any deeper unless you put the ladder in a hole. Right? He's gone down this path that he thought was going to be a great thing, and it's led him to a dead end. So left with nothing, Scripture says, he came to himself. He came to himself. And I kind of like it because the NLT says he came to his senses, right? And sometimes what does it take for us to come to our senses? What does it take for us to go, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have. You know, for some of it, it doesn't take much, right? Some of us, you know, we have a little small consequence. We go, okay, all right, Shannon, shouldn't have done that. But this son had dug him a deep, deep hole. He dug himself a deep, deep hole. And Scripture says he finally came to his senses. The idea that he could do things on his own was finally wearing off. And it's crazy, I think, when we realize sometimes how bad things have to get before we get to this very point ourselves. We realize that our plan didn't work. And our logic and reason starts to kick in and say, okay, now what? Plan B, right? Of course, at this point, I don't think the son had a plan B. Because he was focused on plan A. But he comes to his senses, and his thoughts turn back to the very man that he left, his father. You know, the guy who raised him, the guy who loved him, right? The guy who took all that he needed, the guy. And he begins thinking how even his father's servants have more than what he has right now and to spare. They have bread to spare. And here he is wanting pig slop. So he comes up with a plan. Verse 18 says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Oh man, what a plan. Right, he's messed up and he's like, you know, I don't deserve to go back home as the son. I'll go back home as a servant now. It's kind of desperate. Kind of desperate, right? The son recognizes he's messed up. He's done things that his father would not want him to do. Father, he's disobeyed his father. He's dishonored his father. He's taken his father's wealth and squandered it. And now he's got to go back. There's no other plan. There's no other. You know, the word repentance comes to mind right here. What does that mean? The word repentance basically means to change one's mind or to feel sorrow or regret over some action or deed. This young man had reached bottom. He realized he can do no worse, and now the best he can do is hope that his father will take him on as a servant. Hope that his father will take him back. So he decides, okay, my life could be a little bit better here, just living in the servant's quarters, eating the servant meals, and working for my dad every day, not living in the big house, if you will, right? So he rehearses his speech, he's got his game plan together, and he starts this journey back home. I imagine that was a long journey. It was probably longer than the first journey, right? Right? It's not easy to look forward to going back to say, I'm sorry, right? That's a hard thing to do, right, when you finally realize that instead of eating these nice fancy meals, you got to eat a little crow, right? His plan is he's going to make a deal.
He's going to make a deal.
Made a deal with, I'll say the Father, but with God. Have you made a deal with God? I've done that. I did that years ago. I had a pastor at a church ask me to be the youth leader. I'd never taught a Sunday school in my life. And he said, we need a youth leader and you're the guy. And I'm like, dude, I don't know who you're talking about, but I am not that guy. He said, no, you're the guy. And literally in my head, I'm thinking to myself, what do I know about being a youth leader? And I said, no, I appreciate it, but you got the wrong guy. I hope you find somebody. He goes, no. He said, give me 4 Sundays. And in my head, I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, okay, well, I know the story of the ark and David and Goliath. And quickly, I came up with four quick little lessons I'd heard. Many vacation Bible school, Sunday school. I'm like, I can get through 4 Sundays, no problem. And then I go sit down next to my wife, and my wife says, what was Pastor talking about? She goes, he wants to be a youth leader. She goes, what? Now, we were it's a much different time, okay? And she said, what'd you tell him? I said, well, I told him I'd give him 4 Sundays. She goes, no, you got to go back and tell him no. You can't do that. She goes, you can't be a youth leader. I'm like, it's only 4. That 4 Sundays turned into about 15 years. All right, and I think I learned more than what I ever taught any young person. But anyway, so verse 20, the son returns home, and although he had this seemingly good plan, he'd rehearsed his speech, the father had a different plan. I'm thankful for plans that don't turn out my way. So verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, this section of Scripture implies something very, very interesting to me. The fact that the father saw his son from a long way off implies that the father was looking for him. We don't know how long the son had been gone. We don't know what kind of condition he was in, the clothes he was wearing, his height at this point in time, right? I'm sure he hadn't had a haircut in a while, probably covered in top, looking kind of ragged and nasty, hadn't probably slept in a couple of days. But the father recognizes his son from a distance. And he runs to him. And not only does he run to him, I can only think in the son's head, he's going, oh, here comes dad. Let the beating begin, right? Let me get ready for just, yes, dad. I'm sorry, dad. I'm sorry, all right? He's prepared for that, I think. But I don't think he was prepared for a hug and a kiss. See his son return. And he didn't respond like probably some of us would respond with our kids, right? He had a different reaction. He didn't say, where you been? What you been doing? How's life? Right? I knew you'd be back. You messed up, didn't you? I think it's almost like the father already knew. But of course the son, sticking to his plan, says, hey, dad, listen, I messed up and I don't deserve to be your son anymore, so hey, look, just take me back as a servant. That was his speech. That was his plan, right? I'm not worthy. So once again, the word repentance comes to me. He was essentially ready to tell his dad, hey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And interestingly, in verse 22, the father seemingly ignores his son's rehearsed speech and tells the servants, hey, bring the robe, bring the shoes for his feet, kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. What? This child has run away, taken your money, squandered it, doing who knows what, and now he comes home after eating pig slop, nasty and dirty and filthy, and you want to have a party? Father had a different plan than his son's plan. Not for his son to be a servant, but for his son to be a son. I don't think the son expected this kind of homecoming. Everything the son had set out to find when he left, nice clothes, a party, love, acceptance, a good time, he had to come back home to actually get. It was an instant reconciliation, and the beauty of that is, there's a reason. See, the reconciliation, if you're part of the crowd listening to Jesus tell the parable, they didn't know at that time that the very man who was telling them this story that they were hearing would soon die for them. And so, the father and son in this story had instant reconciliation. Why? Because Jesus made it possible. This shock that the audience hearing this must have felt. The Pharisees, right? The law. They'd have been mad. No, the son disobeyed. And he must be punished. He cannot be accepted back. He's outside of the love of God. He's done way too much. He's passed the point of no return. Must be punished. But the Father didn't offer justice under the law. He offered forgiveness and grace under the cross. The sinners in the crowd, I think, would have been amazed, thinking, you mean I can go home? Can you imagine the relief to hear this story? To be thinking, hey, I'm the prodigal son. I've done some of those things that this guy's telling us about. And all of a sudden being told, you can go home. I can go back. I can feel welcomed. Can you imagine the excitement that started to brew in their heart as they go, maybe that could be me. Maybe they could give up their sinful lives and go back to where they once felt love and peace and security at home. I think to have that feeling again would be wonderful. And now, they might be thinking it's actually possible. But then verse 25, we're introduced to another character in this story. So far, we come to know the father and the young son, who I think represents, of course, the son represents us, I think. And, of course, the father represents God. And those of us, as sinners who want to break away and do our own thing and not follow the rules, but then we're introduced to the brother. The brother. You know, sometimes you can't choose family, right? You ever heard that? Right? Now we're introduced to the older brother who was out at the time working in the field. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know his younger brother had returned home. But he hears music. And he heads back to the house and he asks one of his servants, hey, what's going on? What's all the thing about? And the servant says, oh, yeah, your younger brother's come home, and your father's having a party. We're having a celebration. And then, of course, we see what the older brother has a conversation with the father. He says, look, I served you all these years. I never did anything wrong. You didn't even do anything for me like this. And this brother of mine, your son, goes out and dishonors our family, spends all of your wealth, and you throw him a party? Seems a little unfair, doesn't it? I mean, maybe you can relate. Maybe you were the good kid in your family, right? Maybe it was your brother or sister that did the stupid things, and you're like, ah, Dad keeps taking him back, right? Maybe you're the brother in the story. So the brother was mad, and maybe some of us think he had a right to be, and I'm sure the Pharisees were on his side. Oh, yeah, finally somebody in the story has some sense. Finally somebody's going to hold accountability and responsibility in this thing, right? The brother didn't think the son deserved anything from his father, or him for that matter. He didn't deserve to be welcomed home. The older son points out how good he's been and what all he's done, and certainly he was in the better position, right? So the older son, I definitely think represents the Pharisees in this story, and the thought process is that these people, the sinners, if you will, they don't deserve love from God. They don't deserve forgiveness from God. Because they don't do what we do. We're certainly better than they are, right? We do what we're supposed to do every day. We go to church every Sunday, we read the Bible, we do good things, and that makes us better. And it's those of us with this attitude that need to be careful. Because Scripture says that we're all sinners, and we've all fallen short. So we must not be too self-righteous in these situations, right? And looking down our nose at others, because the reality is this, we're all one breath away from doing something really, really stupid. Every one of us, everybody in this room, is literally one breath away from ruining everything. And it's in those moments that we should be grateful that God stands ready to pull us up from the pit and welcome us back. We must be careful to not be like the Pharisees and the older brother and become what I call a detractor. What's a detractor? One who takes away. One who takes away. And we can be detractors of other Christians, other believers, or people outside the church. We can, in our own way, we can convince people that they don't belong here. Let me ask you a question. Do you belong here? If we sat down and played a game of 20 questions, We find out pretty quickly that not one of us actually belongs here, that we deserve to be here. I could say I'd probably lose my two questions. All right, we wouldn't take long at all. Okay? But we can be detractors and take away from God's word, right? But we can also be detractors for ourselves. What do I mean by that? What if I've done something wrong and I convince myself God won't love me? I've done way too much. I can convince myself that I'm not worthy of forgiveness. I'm not worthy of love. My family don't want me anymore. And certainly my God wouldn't want me. And not only do we face the detractors of people like the Pharisees, we face detraction from ourselves. We beat ourselves up. Sometimes we're worse on ourselves than other people, right? And so we are unwilling to forgive ourselves, not understanding that God still offers forgiveness every day. So the story, the parable leaves us with the father and the older brother having this conversation where the father's essentially telling his son, hey, this is a good thing. Your brother's come back. Celebrate. Be happy. We got your brother back. He's alive. He's well. He's home. So if you recall at the beginning of the message, I mentioned that this was the third of three parables. Now, all three of these parables had a very common theme to them. Of course, the first parable was the parable of the lost sheep, and I'm not going to read these parables, okay? The second was the lost coin, and then, of course, we read the prodigal son story today. So the commonality in them, all three of these parables that Jesus was telling to the crowd, is that something of value was lost, but when that thing was found, there's joy and celebration. In the first parable, a sheep was lost. Now, I'm not a sheep farmer, right? Sheep in this time period were very valuable, right? They provided wool, they provided meat, and that kind of thing, okay? So they were very valuable. So to lose one was probably a big deal to a sheep farmer. And to get that one back was like, yes, got it back. The parable of the lost coin. Well, we all need money, right? Look at inflation today, right? Every coin, I don't know about you, but I'm digging coins every time I get a chance, right? Coins are a good thing. Dollars are better, but coins are good, okay? Don't want to hear no rattling, right? I'd rather have that paper. But anyway, my point is, right, you lose that sheep or you lose that coin, and you want to go looking for it, and when you find it, it's like, yes, I got it back. And then, of course, the prodigal son, a human life, something that has intrinsic value in and of itself, right? Money has value because we give it value, right? Life has value because God gives it value. And so, a couple of lessons to be learned here. If you found yourself in a distant land, if your heart is separated from God, there's nowhere you can go that's too far away where you can get out of reach of God's love. There's nowhere that God's love won't find you and bring you back. I'm thankful for that love. I'm very thankful for that love. Because I can tell you that I won't sit here and say that I'm horribly bad, right? I don't have these great grand stories to tell, but some probably 15, 20, 30 years ago, I wouldn't be the person that you'd want standing up here. I wouldn't have wanted to have been that person standing up here. Another lesson, you know, when you return home or repent, you'll be welcomed with a joyous celebration. Isn't that awesome to think about? And of course, the Father. He runs to meet his son in the story because the Father's watching and waiting. There's a lot of comfort in that, I think. God's love is always ready for us to come back home. It doesn't matter the condition we're in, right? It doesn't matter how dirty we are. It doesn't matter if we're clean cut and shaved, wearing a suit or whatever, right? God's always ready to welcome us back. We don't have to get prepared and get ourselves together. All we got to do is say, God, I'm ready to come back home. Right? And of course, the son wanted to make a deal to be a servant for his father. And the father probably would have been right and say, yep. And you're going to live in the smallest of the small houses, right? And you're going to do all the hard work I can think of. He'd probably have been right to do that, I think. But the great thing is, we're not required to work to earn God's love. Jesus did that work for us on the cross. The key to our repentance and acceptance, or is acceptance of the grace offered to us. We never quit being a child of God, folks. Never. And no matter what anyone says, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what others say, and most importantly, it doesn't matter how you feel about yourself, God still loves you. Our worth isn't based on any of these things. What people say, what you think about yourself. Our worth is based on how God sees us. We're so highly valued, folks, that God sent Jesus to die on the cross. That's not a normal thing. That's almost absurd when you think about it, I think. It really is absurd that you think that God sent Jesus, his son, a perfect, innocent person, never did anything wrong, to die for me. It's almost ridiculous when you think about it. Why wouldn't I have to work to earn my way back? Why wouldn't I be accepted back to the servants' quarters and have to climb the ladder of success, right? But forgiveness is there. Wholeheartedly to the Son, I think most of us can. I don't deserve the love of the Father. I don't deserve to be here right now. I don't deserve to be in this church, right, or behind this pulpit. But I'm so thankful that God has different plans. He had a different plan for me. He's got a different plan for you. So if you've been distant from God, guess what? You can come home today. Celebrate homecoming in a whole new way. Where you are, no questions asked. Why? Because he already knows. You don't have to tell him anything. There's no speeches to rehearse. Right? You don't have to get yourself dressed up and cleaned up, ready to go. He's going to be right here waiting on you. Whenever you're ready. And he'll bring you right back into his house. So with that, I'm going to close this morning. I'm going to ask that the musicians and Brother Roland come forward and lead us into a hymn of invitation. But I would say, if you've been the prodigal, if you've been in that far country, don't let another day go by, folks. If you know somebody that's been that foreign land, don't be a detractor.
You've heard the message this morning. You know that prodigal son message is probably preached more at homecomings than any other time. But it's probably one of the best stories that you'll ever get, because at one time or another, we've all been that prodigal son. At one time or another, we've all wandered away. But today could be the day. If you've wandered, today's the day you could come home. Just as Shannon said, God's always there. He's always looking. He's always waiting. But you got to come. You got to say, hey, I know I've messed up. You're not going to hear, I told you so. You're going to hear, welcome back. Welcome home. So let's stand and sing one or two verses. What are you going to do today? Are you going to come home? Are you going to come back to God? Or are you going to just keep wandering? Are you going to keep waiting? Don't let another day go by. Don't let another minute go by. There's power in the blood to bring you back. Won't you come? There's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Have you come? Have you let that blood wash over you? If you haven't, won't you come today? Just blood of the Lamb. If you want to be free, if you want to get out of the pit, if you want to come back home, God's waiting. All he's asking you to do is come. He's looking. Are you ready to come? Won't you come this morning? Power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. I want to thank you for being here this morning. Thank Shannon for his sermon. And I hope that y'all really listen to it. And if God spoke to you this morning and you were afraid to come down, or maybe even ashamed because you thought somebody would look down at you, you remember what Shannon said. It don't matter what anybody else thinks. It matters what God thinks. And I'll tell you right now, my prayer would be that God would deal with you and not give you any peace until you come home. Because that's where you need to be. You need to be at home. And home is God. We won't have services tonight. I'm going to ask Leroy in a minute to close and bless the food. Please stay. We've got plenty back here. We'd love for y'all to come and sit down and have a good meal and fellowship and visit, talk about old times. Thank you for being here this morning. I'm going to ask Shannon to come stand up front, and he's not going to be able to stay. Like I said, he's flying out tomorrow, so he's got to get ready and get stuff to go. Plus, he's in school, too. So you know how that goes if you're in school. But just give him your hand and tell him thank you. Thank you that God's using him. Thank you that he's letting God use him. Because, you know, God can use all of us. Problem is, a lot of us just don't want to be used. So thank him for being here. And continue to pray for him. And I'm sure he'll pray for us. And again, thank you all so much for being here. Leroy, would you close this, please, sir?